I know. Okay, ignore her. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay. So here's the deal. I tried to dress as best I could as a scarecrow last week, Linda. I really tried to do that. But this week, looking at the weather going colder and colder, I decided that I'm going to have to get out some more warmer clothes. But first, I was going to protest the end of summer. So if you hear a sound that sounds like rolling, it's my grandmother rolling over in her grave because I'm wearing white pants after Labor Day. Okay, am I the only one? No. No, I'm not the only one. So today's subject, gee, how does one begin? Did you all enjoy the food table? Did you thank the people? Wow is a place where you can grow spiritually and love and fellowship with one another. It's also your drug pusher. And I'm trying to find my clock here, just a second. So we do time. I must have been scrolling. Okay, there's the, okay, 30 minutes, start. Okay, so let's start. Let's open with a word of praise. Praise and prayer. Abba, Father, we realize that we are creatures of habit. Some are good habits, and others are born out of our heartaches and our wounded souls. Through the conviction of your Holy Spirit, help us to really see what is harmful to our own well-being. Then we ask that you would give us a supernatural strength to resist temptations that plague our daily lives. And we ask all of this in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Amen. So today we're about halfway. Well, we are halfway. As soon as I finish, we're going to be halfway through the seven deadly sins. Now, I know you know that we go 8 weeks. Well, come back on week 8 because we'll do a wrap-up. But anyway, in case you missed one of them, we need to, you know, make sure you got all seven. Anyway, so we're halfway through. We're working our way through also the biblical remedies that God has given us. And as I was working on this teaching, and I was thinking about these seven particular sins and why they're so deadly, why we call them deadly, it occurred to me that each one of them, when left unchecked, can sometimes snowball and end up in people actually having a diagnosed mental illness. Now I want to clarify that. I'm not talking about a chemical imbalance or something that someone's born with. I'm talking about, for instance, pride. If pride is left unchecked and becomes so prideful, you could become a narcissist. You see what I'm saying? Well, this particular sin is like that it can lead to, and we're going to talk about how it can really bring you down into an actual mental illness. So it's no exception. So, what are we going to talk about today? Gluttony. And the simplest definition of gluttony is a conspicuous, insatiable hunger and compulsive overconsumption. Anybody overconsume at the food table today? There's still time on the way to second hour. But it's a compulsive overconsumption of something, most often food or drink, but it doesn't end there. Overindulgence comes in many forms of gluttony. There are many forms of gluttony, and it all comes to overindulgence. There is, and I'll just name a few of them, drunkenness, drug abuse, shopaholism, excessive partying, excessive media use. You can even do something to excess that would actually normally be considered a very healthy thing. There are people that get into the healthy habit of exercising and then they can't stop. They become so addicted to the endorphins that, I mean, this is literally becomes a mental illness. Although I quite frankly have never understood that particularly. But it can become a literal mental illness to overexercise. Anybody? Nobody? Yeah, right. Okay. So it's about overconsumption. Overindulgence is inherent in all of us in some form. The list of gluttonous behaviors seems to be never ending. And it occurs that when the activity intensely and repeatedly feeds the flesh and interferes with healthy and righteous living, then we are in danger of the sin of gluttony. So, how many in this room know who this is? Raise your hand if you recognize. Okay, who is it? Templeton from Charlotte's Web. Everybody see that? Okay, now about half of you or more will go home, and the song, I'm not going to sing it. How many of that song is already playing in your head and it's going to stick with you for the rest of the day? Come on, somebody knows the song. A fair is a veritable smorgasbord. Okay. I thought it was really interesting that Charlotte's Web, the author of Charlotte's Web, named the fat, gluttonous rat Templeton in Charlotte's Web. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, you know, if I were writing a children's story, which is really an adult story as well, if I were writing and I had this fat rat, I wanted to name it, Templeton would not have been the first name that I would have come to mind. I mean, it just doesn't have that rat name feel to it. But I think the author was very, very clever. What words come to mind that start with temp? Temptation. I think that there was something to Templeton's name in that he was a glutton. So he was a gluttonous and overindulgent fat rat character, and he does bring to mind the word temptation. The key word in this sin is called craving, which inevitably leads to being enslaved by the very thing that we crave. And here are some of the characteristics, not all, but some of them, of glutton. Feeling inadequate, feeling empty, self-medicating, no clear boundaries, unable to control limits. This is by no means a complete list, but I think we can see that it has some serious root causes to this particular sin. Okay, the next slide. I told you at the very beginning, week one, that I felt qualified to do this teaching because I had test driven every one of these sins. And you all laugh. But I feel especially qualified to discuss the sin of gluttony and the root causes that exacerbate the problems that come with it, because I'm going to tell a little bit of my story. Yes, she's cute, because she's me. And she's healthy and chunky and all things right. The picture on your left is also me. It is my high school graduation picture. And no, it is not distorted. I was 86 pounds. And I was anorexic before anorexia was a thing. And then later developed bulimia. And so what I'm saying is, when things aren't right, with your life, we have a tendency to try to control it in other ways. And I did that. And I'm just going to just say, I had said before that my childhood was somewhat chaotic. I was a latchkey kid, which, for those of you that don't know, it means that I came home to an empty house from school most days. And because I was in Kansas and a wheat farmer's granddaughter, I spent my summers, we prepared food. My grandmother could not, the table couldn't hold the food that she could prepare. And it was good food. And I was tiny, and they wanted to make sure that I had plenty to eat. And so I ate, and I ate, and I ate. And I stored up for the times when I would have to go home and live in my chaotic childhood as someone who, I started cooking when I was 7 or 10. But here's the rub. I'm going to ask you this. If you're a 10-year-old and you've got an empty house and you're supposed to prepare your own supper and there's food in the house, and so you say to yourself, oh, okay, let's see. I could scramble some eggs and make a piece of toast, and that would be and maybe a glass of milk. Or I could eat a sleeve of Oreo cookies and top it off with a dish of ice cream and some potato chips. As a 10-year-old, which one are you going to choose? Okay. And then if you're still hungry, there's the second sleeve of Oreo. Huh? How about a 77-year-old? Okay, Connie, bless you. Bless you, my child. She just made a confession in front of an entire group. So what I'm saying is we don't eat because we don't always choose to eat because we're hungry, because we're not going to starve. We choose to eat because we're hurting in some fashion. And so so that is my kind of feast versus famine. And so when I would go down for the summer and spend all this time with all this food and all these people that wanted to fatten me up because I needed to eat, then I would literally, it was like a squirrel storing up for the winter. My body was saying, you got to eat now because there ain't much going on in the wintertime. So we all do it for one reason or another, but we're feeding the flesh and not our souls. So, but here's the good news, because there is good news. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. You see, from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, we see Satan's game plan. Satan's game, he loves this sin because he sought to undermine and pervert God's word, which, remember he said, did God really say that? That you can't have that particular fruit? He does this by questioning God's goodness in light of God's boundaries and God's moral restrictions. Then when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, Satan again uses God's word to tempt Christ. And he does it in the exact same way that he tempts us. And I think a lot of people read the story of the temptation of Christ and say, well, that was Christ. He overcame it. No, those three temptations were very specific to us. He tempted Jesus three times, once with bread, once with power, and once with worldly recognition. These temptations, these three major temptations, are the three major human weaknesses that each and every one of us faces on a daily basis. So, physical desires, bread, power, control, pride, worldly recognition. And there you have it. We're right back to the seven deadly sins. So, to be clear, God does not tempt us. We live in a fallen world, and so temptations come straight from the pit of hell. Ephesians 6:2 informs us of this when it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms." And then 1 Peter 5:8 warns us and says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Temptation in and of itself is not a sin. Even Jesus was tempted, but gluttony is. So what do we do about it? Well, we can take heart and be glad because in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have the good news. No temptation has, let's say that together. That's in your, it's on the screen, but it's also in your handout, right? Yes. Okay, so let's say that together. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Before I go any further, I need to explain the next slide that has a painting, and I need to explain it in historical context. So I'm just going to give you a little historical background. In the 1500s, there was the Reformation movement, in case you didn't remember that, okay? Many Protestant groups took God's command not to worship man-made idols or images literally, and so that in their mind meant no statues or paintings or imagery related to Christianity. Well, who had been, the Catholic Church had been the major patron of the arts. And so these people were called iconoclasts, and they were opposed to the Catholic Church's statues and paintings. Thus, in the 16th and 17th century, in places like Flanders and the Netherlands, the Protestant artists began making still life paintings. Okay, but there's something important about these still life paintings. In many of them, like this one, you see rotten fruit was used to represent earthly decadence and decay. These paintings were called vanitas, from the Latin vanus, which means empty, literally means empty. They were based on the biblical book of Ecclesiastes, one of our favorite Bible books, right? And its concept of futility and the worthless nature of all earthly goods and pursuits. So Ecclesiastes 6:7 sums it up by saying, "Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied." So paintings like this one were used as an example of the excessive nature of the sin of gluttony. And they were popular. People literally hung rotten fruit in their house. Why, I don't know, but that's what they did. But it was to take on the mantle of I'm not a glutton. I understand. And it would be rotten. It would be dying flowers, rotten fruit, and even more. So the problem is, and here is, I think, the underlying foundation of the sin of gluttony. We fall prey to the temptation of gluttony when we no longer know what enough is, or even what enough feels like. We live in the world of the biggie everything, the Big Mac, and it's always bigger is better, and we are bombarded on TV and everywhere, magazines, you name it, is that more is better, biggie is better. And we have kind of bought that lie, and that's Satan's lie to us. Paul is saying that, I want to read you from Paul because I think this really helps us. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things, all this through him, Christ, who gives me strength. What Paul is saying there is that the Lord is the only one who can give us the strength to overcome temptation. And it is God who can give us the gift of contentment. That's where our contentment comes from. And he can give it to us in all circumstances. Now, I'm not talking about like a runner, you know, that kind of strength. I'm not talking about physical strength. I'm talking about inner strength, the inner strength. And it comes from God, not from us. So I want to tell you about something that's very familiar to us. We all, probably all of us, have said the Lord's Prayer. Alpha, how many times have you said the Lord's Prayer in your lifetime? 500 million thousand times. She loves, don't you? Where is Alpha? Yeah, okay, all right. Yeah. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, let's think about it. After 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus was very weak and hungry. Satan went after him by saying in Luke 4:3, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus replied, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Jesus was actually quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." I believe his point was this: the only way to have a truly full and satisfying life, to be truly contented in any circumstances, is to be spiritually nourished. Now think about it. In Matthew 6:11, when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We've all said that. What are we asking for? Are we asking for God to make sure that we've got bread on the table that day? Yes, but we must never consider, when we say the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," that we shouldn't just be asking for physical provision. But we are asking God to literally, spiritually nourish us. That's what I think "give us this day our daily bread" means. Because quite frankly, we have to be spiritually nourished in order to not be tempted or not give in to temptation. So that spiritual nourishment is really important. I like what this Anne Voskamp, a Christian author, puts it. She says, "The soul is dangerously anorexic when it doesn't have a daily appetite for Christ." So we need a remedy, right? The remedy comes from how we love, what we love, and who we love the most. 1 John 2:15 through 16 tells us, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving," there's that word, "for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and our possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world." Again, we see those three basic human needs and how Satan continues to tempt us just as he did Christ. So Matthew 5:6 gives us the promise, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." God's word is filled with being fulfilled, filled, and satisfied. Satan knows where hunger comes from. It is, and I want you to know that it's not your fault that this is where hunger comes from, but it's our job to know what we're supposed to do with it. True hunger comes from that God-sized hole in your heart that can only be satisfied by the Father's true manna, which is Christ from heaven. His only Son, Jesus Christ, is our bread, is our manna. And when we feel a hunger, it's that hole in our heart that we are trying to nourish and fill with whatever is handy, rather than going to God and saying, "Fill me, Lord." So the way to exercise self-control is to look for the root cause. And I like this. This was something that helped me a long, long time ago, but I think its simplicity is great. It's halt. The way to exercise self-control is to look for the root cause, and the acronym HALT. If you're feeling hungry for two or three sleeves of Oreos and ice cream, now you know my downfall. There's more. I'm just picking on Oreos today because it just seems right. But if you are really feeling hungry, ask yourself, am I hungry? Am I physically hungry? I mean, really, do I need to feed myself? Am I angry? Am I lonely? Or am I tired? And there are times when instead of feeding ourselves with food or, you know, scrolling through 15,000 cat pictures, you need a nap. That's the bottom line. You need a nap. Am I tired? Yes. Galatians 5:16-17 says this. And it gives us God's perfect remedy. It says, and I've said each week, and I'm going to continue to say it, we start with the remedy of changing the attitude. You can't just white knuckle your way through it. You have to begin with your change of attitude. And in this case, you have to refocus. So the remedy is, but I say, in Galatians 5:16-17 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do, or the things you don't want to do, but you do them anyway. So again, it's not wrong to be tempted, but we fail when we try to say, okay, I'm just going to stop doing it. I'm just going to stop doing it. That's trying to do it on your own without God. Instead, you need to seek God's help by refocusing and then by filling whatever that empty void is with time in God's presence, in prayer, and in His Word. Can I get an amen for that one?
Amen.
Okay. You might be a well woman if you're willing to say amen. So that is the bottom line, but I want to share something with you, and I have 3 minutes and 2 seconds left to do it. When I was in my 20s, I worked outside the home, and late teens to early 30s, I smoked. And none of you have ever smoked a cigarette in your entire life. And I would go in to the office, and I mean, I really wanted to quit. I definitely wanted to quit. And my husband, when I was in my 30s, my husband, I didn't get married to the husband I'm married to now till I was in my early 30s. And so we both smoked. And I would go into my office, and I would tell my secretary, and I'd tell, you know, one of the other managers or whatever, I'm quitting smoking today. I am not going to smoke today. Because a lot of the younger people that were starting to work there were not smokers. An hour later, and I would do this over and over again, and I'd go, I can't, I'm trying so hard to do it, but I just can't. I mean, and then God said, you need a little help. And so I got up one wintry, early Sunday morning, and there wasn't a cigarette in the house. And I was looking to get dressed and get my car keys and get on the road, and it was just a few blocks, but it was up a hill, to get a carton of cigarettes. Okay. The night before, there was an ice storm. There were icicles hanging off the live wires that were, you know, it was a skating rink outside. I lived in Kansas. What do you expect? It was an ice storm. I turned on the TV and I was rushing around to get, I was going to put my life at risk to get in the car and go get the cigarettes. And there was a preacher on the TV set. And as I turned on the TV set, the words, these are the words exactly that I heard out of his mouth. How can you, who say you are a Christian, let something this size run your entire life? And I stopped and I thought, so, what I didn't do was go into the office. Can I finish?
Yes.
What I didn't do was I didn't go into the office and I didn't announce it. What I did was I kept my mouth shut and quit smoking. And thank you. It was God, it wasn't me. And it took about a week and a half for my secretary, who was right outside my door, she said, you haven't been smoking lately, have you? No, haven't. You want to talk about it? No. And it took my husband 3 weeks to determine that I wasn't smoking. And then when he discovered, he kept having to clean the ashtrays so that I wouldn't smell it. And, you know, so he was trying to be really nice and supportive. And he got tired of cleaning the ashtray, so he quit smoking. That I just wanted to leave you with that thought. If you are struggling with anything, I don't care if it's shopping, if it's being on Facebook, I don't care what it is, or if it's a sleeve of Oreo cookies. I don't care what it is. You can't do it by yourself. God is the nourisher. God is the one that gives you contentment. Give it to Him and let Him walk alongside you. Have a blessed and gluttonous free day.